ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ अज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। नाम श्रेष्ठं मनमपि शक्तिपुत्रमत्र स्वरूपम् रूपं तस्याग्रजमुरुपुरीं माथुरीं गोष्ठवतीं राधाकुण्डं गिरिवरमहो राधिका माधवाशं प्राप्तो यस्य प्रथितकृपया श्रीगुरुं तं नतोऽस्मि। वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरु श्रीयतः पदकमलं श्रीगुरुन् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगणरघुनाथन्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादान् सहगणललिता शिवशाखान्वितश्च। हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। Before I go on to the next name in Sri Vishnu Sahasranama, I want to discuss a little bit more about the name Bhagavan. One of the interpretations, which I believe I mentioned, but I didn't elaborate on much, is that it means he who is worthy of worship. That's very prominent, that idea is very prominent in Islam, that only God, only Allah is to be worshipped, no one else. Of course, in Vedic culture, there are many personalities to be worshipped. But the center is Bhagavan, just like the parents are to be worshipped. It's not exactly in the same way as God is worshipped. They're worshipped because they're representatives of Bhagavan. If they're not representatives of Bhagavan, then they're not worshipable. Holy places are worshipped. You may say, well, that's not a person, but all the holy places have a... there's a personality of them also. So they're all worshipped because of their connection with Bhagavan. Demigods are worshipped because they're representatives of Bhagavan. Foolishly, people worship them, considering them to be on the same level, or there are many gods who are all more or less the same. And there are some who worship ghosts and spirits, as mentioned in Bhagavad Gita, yajante sattvika devan. The persons in the mode of goodness, they worship the demigods. Then, what is that? Yaksha, Rakshasa, Rajasa. Those in the mode of passion, they worship the Yaksha, Rakshasa, Rajasa. They worship the demons, Bhuta Preta Ganangs Chaiva. The persons in the mode of ignorance, they worship ghosts. So ghosts are not representatives of God. That's completely wrong to worship such people. The mode of ignorance is sarvartan viparitang. It's everything completely opposite. the most unworshipable are worshipped by persons in the mode of ignorance. So who is actually worthy of worship? Is the one who has Ananda Kalyana Guna, unlimited beneficial qualities. The qualities are unlimited in the number of them and in the extent of each one of them. So that Bhagavan has six attributes unlimitedly in full, makes him the person who is worthy of worship. Worship should be directed to him and to others because of their relationship with him. So this is essential to understand why we're going through Vishnu Sahasranam. There's another Sahasranama which is very famous among non-devotees. Not nowadays, because anything religious or much of the religious culture has been forgotten, but there's the Lalita Sahasranama. You know that? Heard of that? Who is that worshipping? But who is the object of worship?
Durga.
Lalita here means, yeah, Devi, Durga. In our ISKCON in the West, if you say Lalita, they always think of the principal gopi. But in India, outside of the Gauriyas, if we say Lalita, they mostly think of Durga. So that's a name for a gopi, it's a name for Radha, it's a name for the external potency of the Lord known as Maya. So she's also worshipped. But that kind of worship is not auspicious. They consider it auspicious. People go to see astrologers to see what is auspicious, but then they consider what is auspicious in terms of their material well-being, but that's not auspicious. It's auspicious to understand that our so-called material well-being is not auspicious. So it's completely different perspective on life. Getting stuck there? Perspective, difficult words. Drishtikon in Hindi, or Paripreksh, or different perspective, or you can say a different worldview that's So that brings us into the next name, Bhagaha. The first sounds similar to Bhagavan, and the Bhagapat has the same meaning, which means opulences or auspicious characteristics. So this means he who is possessed of auspicious qualities. In other words, the first meaning given here coincides with one of the meanings of Bhagavan. So the verb ha can mean to go to. So bhaga shabdyan sa kalyana gunan hanti tu gacchati. One who goes to these qualities, these six qualities. In other words, one who has them. The more commonly known meaning of the verb ha is just like the word hatya. It's a well-known word in Indian languages. It's generally translated as murder or killing. So ha means to kill. So therefore there are so many names of various demons that the Lord has killed. Kala Nemi ha. He killed the demon Kalanemi. Madhuha, he killed the demon Madhu. So in this way there are so many names. So he kills qualities. So this is the interpreters here. That means that at the time of the destruction, Pralayam, he, whatever people have, he takes it all away. Now, in Shastra, in Srimad Bhagavatam, it says there are various kinds of pralayam, destruction. So, one of them is death of the body. There's the destruction at the end of the, either at the end of a Mahayoga, Chaturyoga, or at the end of Brahma's day, or at the end of Brahma's life. But the destruction of the body means one gets all the wealth is gone, whatever you may have. The richest person in India is Mukesh Ambani, we're told, at the present time. He's the richest. But Mrityu Sarva Harashchaham in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, at the time of death, he takes away everything. So we can say that after 50 or 60 years, someone who's 50 or 60 years old now, they'll be as rich as Mukesh Ambani, if you tell them. Someone who's 50 years old, you can tell them, in 50 or 60 years' time, you'll be as rich as Mukesh Ambani. Why? Because he'll be dead and you'll be dead. And then you'll have the same amount of wealth as him, which is nothing. So he takes away everything. All auspicious qualities, all the things that people have that they consider to be auspicious, he takes it away. Now, why is that? Is that that, well, he's the Bhagavan and he doesn't want any competitors. He wants to remain on top. So he makes sure that no one comes up. If anyone gets too rich, he takes it away from them. Not exactly, because it's he who gives everything in the first place. In another sense, Mukesh Ambani, he doesn't own any more than anyone else because he doesn't own anything. Apparently he owns so much, but that's all given by God, it's all his property. And it's all taken away by him ultimately. So Krishna, when he destroys someone's opulences, he's not really destroying it, he's just removing it from someone who thinks that it's theirs. Why does he do that? Well, then why does he give it in the first place? It's like a parent gives a child some toys to play with, and now the time for playing stopped, so take away this toy. That's all. It doesn't... Just the child wants to play, so he's given some opportunity. Okay, you can take this. Children have toys. I don't know what they have now. Nowadays they have computer games or whatever. It used to be teddy bears in the Western world, and dolls for girls, and so many things like that. So they play with that when they are children, and when they grow up, they have big companies and big factories and big positions. These are their toys. They're things that they imagine will give them pleasure. So Krishna gives according to one's karmic eligibility. Karmana daiva netrena jantur deho papateye. According to one's activities, which are anishta, which are good or bad or mixed, under the control of the demigods and the Supreme Lord, one gets a particular kind of body. Anishtam, ishtam, mishram cha, trivita karmana palam. There are three kinds of fruits of karma: desirable, undesirable, and mixed. So Krishna gives and he takes away. And he gives something else and he takes it away. It all sounds very cruel. But we have to remember that we're in this mess by our own volition. We got here. Why? Because of forgetting Krishna. Purusha sukha dukkhanam bhuktritve hetu ruchyate. We ourselves, considering ourselves to be the enjoyer of this material world, are the cause of our experiencing happiness and distress. So he takes things away. He gives and he takes away. Either during this life or at the end of this life, he takes away what we have. In cultures that understand the role of God in our existence, people do not envy the wealth of others. This envying the wealth of others came up with communism. Why have these people got so much and we don't have anything? So make everyone equal, take away their wealth. It came up with communism as a systemized philosophy. Otherwise, that idea was there. In England, very famous in the folklore, is Robin Hood, who was, he would rob the rich people and give the money to the poor people. He was a robber in the forest. And he gave money to the poor people around so they would help to protect him. But he got a reputation of being a philanthropist who was interested in the welfare of others. So this idea of socialism, that people who are rich, take it away from them. Well, they got it. Why? Why is someone rich and someone poor? Because in a previous life, someone performed actions by which he was able to fulfill that desire to be rich in this life. And someone else didn't. They got a different set of results. So the idea of taking away the wealth of unworthy people, that is the job of God or his representative, the king. Because money should be spent for the sake of dharma. Dharma, artha, kama, moksha. These are the four aims of civilized life, varnashram society. So if people are misusing that money, then the righteous king, the dharmic king, can punish such a person and take away their wealth. But he shouldn't, otherwise he should protect the wealth. And that wealth should be used also to benefit others. The king himself is very wealthy. But he has the duty also to sustain his citizens. So if, for instance, there is a prolonged drought and there's not enough food produced, then the king has to make some... Actually, if there's a prolonged drought, generally it's seen that there's some fault in the king himself. We find that there was a prolonged drought in the kingdom. I don't remember the name of the king. And he asked his ministers, which means all Brahmins, that why is... I didn't do anything sinful in my life. I don't remember doing anything sinful. I've done all pious activities. Why is there a drought in the kingdom? And then they examined astrologically and found that you didn't do anything sinful in this life, but in a previous life you did. You got enough good karma to be the king, but you did something sinful. So in the, and then they brought Rishi Ashunga, who by his piety, As soon as he entered the kingdom, the rain started falling. So what are we doing wrong here? This prolonged drought here in Telangana. Anyway, I remember, well, it must have been the 1980s, there was 5 years, practically no rain in most of Gujarat. And anyway, it's generally there's enough rain now. So it may end here also. This is a traditionally dry area. Anyway, getting back to the point there, that Krishna, it's his job to take away the wealth of others. And again, he may do it through the agency of a pious king. Destroying the wealth or the opulences, those who are spiritually perceptive, they understand this is actually his mercy. Maharaj Yudhishthira once asked Krishna, what is the symptom of your mercy upon a person? It's a very apt, or you could say even pointed question of Yudhishthira, considering that he was a great devotee of Krishna, and his life had simply been one of suffering from beginning to end. Maybe the first few years were happy, and then their father died. That's a big blow for the children. And they came down to the shelter of their relatives. They came out of the hills, and they found it was no shelter at all, just the opposite. And their whole life was one of struggle and suffering. So if we're your devotees, then how do we get your mercy? You might think that, well, the mercy is to live comfortably. And Krishna told him, yasyaham anugrihnami harishe taddanang shanai tato dhanam tyajantyasya swajana dukkha dukkitam. He said that to a person who I favor, I take away their wealth gradually. And then, seeing him in that miserable condition, his relatives also become distressed, and they become antipathetic toward him, uninterested in him. So that's Krishna's mercy. How can that be Krishna's mercy? Well, if we understand that the goal of life is to develop pure love of Krishna, and pure love of Krishna and trying to be happy in this material world are antithetical, then to take away our wealth leaves us in a distressed position in which we can think, oh, this is Krishna acting just to make me aware that there's no happiness in this material world. Instead of chasing wealth, I should be chasing him. If someone's suffering in this material, of course everyone's suffering in this material world, but if someone becomes acutely aware of his position of suffering, he may react in two, there are two main ways to react to this. One is to become an atheist and think that, well, if there was a God, he'd make me happy. And I'm not happy. So there can't be any God. Wonderful reasoning. Not at all. Stupid idea. And the other is to take shelter of God. Artha, artharthi. Two kinds are out of the four kinds of pious people who take shelter in Krishna. One is the distressed and another is the desirer of wealth. So, this is Krishna's mercy that he'll take away their wealth. Often people ask, in fact, the question comes up in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Parikshit asks Shukadev, that why is it that Lord Shiva is so renowned, so he lives under a tree? course, it's not any tree. It's a banyan tree, many times bigger than this earth. But his followers, they're mostly very wealthy. Whereas Lord Vishnu is so opulent. He has 16,108 wives in 16,108 palaces. He's Lakshmipati, the husband of the goddess of fortune, but his followers are generally very poor. So in both cases, the lords give what their followers want. The followers want wealth, the followers love Lord Shiva, he gives it. And the followers of Lord Vishnu, they want him, so he removes their wealth, so they don't have any obstruction to serving him. There are many examples in the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. There was the example of Subuddhi Rai. It wasn't a case of suddenly removing, of gradually removing his wealth, it was a case of suddenly. He was a well-to-do person in the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, quite older than him. And then all of a sudden, he was converted into a Muslim by force. But he didn't want to be a Muslim. So he asked the Brahmins, what should I do to get rid of this? And they said, drink hot ghee, boiling ghee, which will kill you. And he wasn't very satisfied, so he asked Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, oh, that's good. You've been made into a Muslim, so now you're ostracized from society. So go to Vrindavan. It's your opportunity. You can leave home and go to Vrindavan, and you can join their Rupa and Sanatana, who are also supposedly converted to Muslims, and they're living there and they're accepted as devotees. So you could go there. It's like someone commits a crime, say they're living in Telangana and no one wants to see them or have anything to do with them, and they go to UP and start their life all again. They go to some place where no one knows them and they start all over again. Of course, by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, those who are his followers, they don't have to hide. They don't have to pretend. They can say openly, I was so sinful and fallen, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepts them. Doesn't matter what happens in the past. This Yasyaham Anugrihnami verse was also spoken by Srila Prabhupada when his business was burgled, when all his servant who he had trusted stole everything. He got a telegram. Then it was finished. And then he understood. Oh, it's Krishna. So he may take away gradually or he may take away very quickly in the case of the non-devotees. Also, just like Hiranyakashipu, he was controlling the whole universe, he thought, on top of the world, literally. Then Srinadev came and finished. There was a little fight. It was all over. So by taking away the opulence of a great demon, Krishna, he's very merciful to them, because by killing them, he gives them liberation generally. And he also stops them committing more sinful activities by which they'd have to suffer more in the future. And of course, he also releases the people from his oppression. In the case of a devotee, he may take away his material opulence to reveal his spiritual opulence. How a devotee is not disturbed that, oh, I lost everything. Non-devotees try to do some meditation to become spiritually advanced so that they become indifferent to material, whether they're in a materially happy or materially distressed situation, whether they're healthy or unhealthy, honored or dishonored. But a devotee doesn't undertake any particular austerities just by understanding his position as the servant of Krishna. He transcends material dualities. So this, the spiritual opulences of a devotee, his pure character in serving Krishna, not being diverted from Krishna's service by any material disturbance, that is spiritual opulence of a devotee. There are many, many examples. Draupadi was so distressed after she got news that her sons had been killed, but she never thought of blaming Krishna or stopping to worship Krishna. She never considered for a moment, because she's fixed in Krishna's service. So what we think in material consciousness, what we think is my opulence, my prestige, my position. What is it? It's all the simply, it's the cause of all our problems. Now in the modern age, tension is very, stress, they're very prominent. Anxiety. Well, the more you have in terms of money and property, the more you have stress and anxiety and tension. If you don't have any, then you don't have anything to worry about. For people who are attached to money, then it's simply a cause of pressure and anxiety and causing they perform more sinful activities with it, all kinds of confusions, and then becoming distrustful of others. Money breaks friendships and trust. So Krishna is very kind if he takes it all away. But then we begin, oh, I lost all my money. Yeah, so I've got nothing to worry about anymore. Krishna's mercy. Then we can have concentration on Krishna. Also, what we consider to be our, the very characteristics of ourself, our personality, our thoughts, but then what's in our heart, all bad things, all bad thoughts and attachments to this material world in various ways. Krishna, he makes a situation which the devotee can overcome all those bad things in the heart. Yeah, so this is Krishna's mercy on us, if we can have all these so-called material opulences taken away. Baladev Vidyabhushan gives the meaning of this name, Bhagaha, as he kills the sinful. He kills sinful people. So various avatars of the Lord did that. Krishna himself, of course. Rama, Narasimha Dev is very famous. They don't all do that. Vamana Dev doesn't directly kill the demons, but many of them do. But apart from this, who are the sinful people in the world? There's that slaughterhouse in Hyderabad. So many slaughterhouses all over India. Legal and illegal. Illegal ones more. So they're all very sinful people. What about all the people selling and drinking alcohol? That's very sinful. So on and so on and so on. Of course, in Kali Yuga, there's the avatar doesn't come at this time for killing so many sinful people. But there are sins also within our heart, at least in seed form. With those of us who are present here, we're not directly performing sinful activities, but the tendency to do so, or the desire to do so, is still within our heart. Therefore, we pray to Nrsimhadev, who is famous for killing Hiranyakashipu. We pray, following the prayer given by Sri Prahlad Maharaj, which is recorded in the 5th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we pray to Narasimhadev. Om Namo Bhagavate Narasimhaya Namaste Tejase Aviravya Bhava Vajranakha Vajradangshra Karmashaya Randhaya Randhaya Tamograsargrasa Om Swaha Abhayam Abhayam Atmani Puyashta Om Shrom. We pray in this way. I offer my respectful obeisance unto Lord Narasimhadev, the source of all power. O my Lord, who possesses nails and teeth just like thunderbolts, kindly vanquish our demon-like desires for fruitive activity in this material world. Please appear in our hearts and drive away our ignorance so that by your mercy we may become fearless in the struggle for existence in this material world. So we can pray to the Lord that, yeah, whatever I mistakenly consider to be my property, to be my opulence, you take that away. You destroy that so that I may become eligible, my heart may become a suitable place for the presence of bhakti, devotion to yourself. So remembering this name, we should remember that everything in this world is impermanent. We don't really own anything. We don't really have anything. If we become attached to something, we'll have to suffer when we lose it. Let us become attached to Krishna. We'll never lose Krishna. Now, another meaning which is not given by any of the commentators. There are some other meanings I have to go to first, given by the commentators. That bhaga represents the vastness and ha represents the contraction. Thus, it's similar to that other meaning. He contracts everything into himself at the time of the universal destruction. Now, one meaning which is not given by the commentators, this is particularly a point that is made by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his followers, that he who is Bhagavan, he possesses all opulence. He's also Bhagaha, he destroys opulence. So, it's not others, it's his own opulence. What does that mean? That, especially when he appears in Vrindavan as Krishna, he's not seen as Bhagavan. The residents of Vrindavan, they don't know him as Bhagavan, nor does he have a feeling that he's Bhagavan. And even often he performs superhuman activity. So the Vrajavasis almost came to expect that of him. But still, they can't imagine that he is Bhagavan, because his own personal sense of being Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari Gopi Janna Vallabha Giri Varadhari Yashoda Anandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari, his own sense of being the lover of Radha, his own sense of being the enjoying pastimes in the forest groves of Vrindavan, his own sense of being the lover of the gopis, of being the lifter of Govardhan Hill, of being the darling son of Yashoda, of being the delight of the residents of Vrindavan, and performing various pastimes in the forests along the shore of the Yamuna River. So his own sense of being a young boy in Vrindavan with all his friends and his lovers and his parents, that is more prominent in his own consciousness than of his being Bhagavan. So he himself, his own opulences become not exactly destroyed, but subjugated by his own very strong desire to enter into intimate loving feelings with his devotees. And this also in his appearance as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's not in the consciousness that he's deliberately taken a role in which he's not thinking of himself as the Supreme. He's thinking of himself as a servant of Krishna, who is the Supreme. So, Hare Krishna, I'll finish that. Yeah, any question about this? Yeah.
Last explanation that Your Holiness gave for the Bhagavan, sometimes, why is that many even acharyas, prior to even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu,
how is it that many acharyas?
They were not able to present this meaning. Is that they didn't know this last meaning, or is this...
Well, that I said, that this is the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will especially stress his sweetness in not seeing himself as Bhagavan. That's particularly a contribution of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Aradyo Bhagavan Vrajesha Tanaya. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching. That Bhagavan is worshipable, that was discussed at the beginning of this talk. But he's also the son of Nanda Maharaj, which makes him sound like a very ordinary person, but he's not. Yeah.
As you thought that Krishna is removing the opulence of his devotees, and when devotees seeing this as a mercy of Krishna and still serving Krishna, a more devoted Krishna is very pleased with him. But on the contrary, if Lord Shiva is giving to his worshipper so much opulence, is Lord Shiva pleased with his...
Is Lord Shiva being unkind by giving material opulence to his followers, and is he not pleased with them? Yeah, Lord Shiva has a very different function to that of Lord Krishna. He is the husband of she who is the overseer of the material energy. She does so under his supervision. So his job is to keep people, or their job together is to keep people happy in this material world, which is not possible. But they think it's possible. That's why Lord Shiva, he is detached from all of this. He's just sitting and meditating. The wife, okay, you manage all that stuff. So he's pleased. Ashutosh. He's very easily pleased. Yeah, you want some bandage? Oh, take it. He doesn't get him. He's aloof. He's a yogi. He doesn't want to get involved in all that stuff so much. Yeah, whatever you want, you just take it. That's
one question. You said that Shiva gives opulence to his devotees. So, is he giving it on his own or through Krishna's?
Shiva gives opulence to his devotees. Is it by himself or through the agency of Krishna? Ultimately, everything comes from Krishna. Taidatan apadayebhyo mayaiva vihitan hitan. Krishna says in Gita that people, they worship the demigods to get different boons, But ultimately the demigods, whatever they give, ultimately it's given by me. But that sense is there, that the demigods, that they are doing it. Just like there may be a government servant, often the demigods are compared to government servants. So they're given autonomy. They may be given a large range of autonomy. So in one sense, swadhinata, I guess you could translate autonomy as, in this, I don't exactly know the word, but, or adhika, they're given swadhin, adhikritva, you could say. I don't know if they'll understand that. Anyway, autonomy. So, it may seem to them and to others that it's, and in one sense it is, yeah, okay, you take this, you take this. But they have to remember themselves that ultimately they can only give because they're authorized by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in one sense they're giving themselves, but in another sense, in a broader and more realistic sense, they're doing so as agents of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Hare Krishna. Bhagaha ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.